This morning, I wanted us to focus a little bit on remembering or learning about or whatever stage of discipleship you're in, but I wanted us to think about the type of God that we serve. I don't know about you, but I think the world is pretty much in a spin, a free fall. Everything just seems to constantly be in turmoil. It's constantly changing. Nothing seems, you know, up is down and down is up and right is left, and you know, it's just so hard to know where we're at and where we're going if we didn't have God. And so many people, the majority of our country actually, if we were to look at the modern polling and all of the different things that people tell us, that Christianity is continuing to fade out, that we're becoming irrelevant, that no longer is God the most important thing in our country's history, and our country's future is going to be written by self-serving, man-made items. It's going to be a man-made religion. We're going to serve ourselves according to what we read in the paper and see on the news. But it's a great joy to know the truth of God's Word, because in the Old Testament and at the times that Israel was in the wilderness and facing adversities and things that are similar to the times that we find ourselves today, just like most Americans find themselves just one corner away from the truth. We don't want to see it, right? We want to stand close to the truth, but most Americans don't want to actually embrace it. And so this scripture that we're going to be looking at today describes very well what it is that we're going to be facing, what kind of God it is that we serve. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" We've heard this scripture many times in our lives, or I have as Christians. If you've been in church for more than 5 or 10 years, you've definitely heard it at least a couple of times. But Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 details Isaiah's vision in the temple and his subsequent call to serve as a prophet of the Lord. It tells an ancient and almost otherworldly story. It almost is talking about some place that we can't recognize. But it's also a timeless one that I think is very relevant for us today. You see, this reading takes us to a time over 700 years ago, before Jesus was born. Obviously a very long, long time ago. But it's part of the power of God's Word that it finds ways to continue speaking to people today. People of all generations and people in all places. And this story, that the Bible, His Word, is no exception. So I want to set the stage of what we're reading today. It takes place, Isaiah tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died. So who was King Uzziah? Why is he important? Well, his story is very interesting. And if you were to research him, you would see that he became the king of Judah after his father was assassinated, and that he reigned as king for 52 years. He had been the only king that many people in Isaiah's day had ever known. And he was a good king. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, which details his reign, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That is, until pride led to his downfall. Because the scripture says in 2 Chronicles that he grew proud. Scripture tells us that that led, quote, to his destruction. You see, Uzziah's pride led him to enter the temple without proper humility to God. And in the Old Testament, he individually had to bear that responsibility. And so the Lord immediately struck him with leprosy, and he was leprous until he died. And his illness, which was the consequence of his pride, led to anxiety and uncertainty for everyone throughout Judah. Their king was sick. He was ritually unclean and unable to fulfill his public duties. And to make matters worse, the country of Assyria was growing stronger and interested in taking over the lands and the people that he was the king, that he was threatening to be conquered. They were going to take over. But in the midst of all this anxiety, in the midst of all this concern, what did the prophet Isaiah do? This scripture tells us what he did. He says that he went to the temple to do what? To pray. And to worship God. He went to this temple to be reminded of the one singular truth. The same reason that many of you came here today. To be reminded of the one singular truth that would accompany him all of his days. And that is that the Lord was, is, and always will be on the throne. You see, kings come and go. Kings come and go. Threats to our nation, concerns, illnesses, all of these situations that we can look back through the history of the world and see come and go. One of the neatest things that I did as we prepared for our 150th anniversary was look back through some of the old minute books and see that during the Spanish flu epidemic of the 1919 era, you can see that the church, Liberty Baptist Church, went through the same struggles and circumstances that we are going through right now in the midst of the COVID epidemic. They struggled with each other to determine whether to cancel services. They struggled to decide whether or not they should take the vaccine. They struggled to decide whether or not they were going to accept the realities of life. History repeats itself. We see the struggles of the nation of Israel as they're constantly surrounded by individuals and constantly surrounded by nations that are trying to overtake them. And there are political struggles all around the world that existed 700 years ago that now we have our own version of today in America. Kings come and go. Threats to our nation, our world come and go. But through it all, God is faithful. The Lord is on the throne. Amen? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is what those seraphim are singing. The whole earth is full of God's glory, then, now, and always. And if that was true for Isaiah, it is no less true for us. In the midst of whatever is happening in our lives or in the world around us, we come here to the house of the Lord to be reminded of the same singular truth. The most important truth that we will ever know. That the Lord is on His throne. God is in charge of this world. He always has been and He always will be. You see, kings will come and go. Presidents will come and go. Threats of illnesses or war or economic depression, uncertainty will come or go. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you struggle with in your life, whatever it is, the anxiety, the struggle, the worry, whatever it is, that will come and go. But God will continue to be faithful and loving and steadfast and here with us. And the whole earth will continue, as the scripture says, to be full of God's glory, just as it always has been. Now, well, you know, what those words mean is that God's glory is already here. You and I are here. We have the ability to shine and to be God's glory here on earth through our action, through our love. But the only question is whether we as individuals will see it, whether Liberty Baptist Church will see it, whether we will take responsibility and believe it. And when we do, how are we going to respond? Well, we see how Isaiah responded in these scriptures. Isaiah's vision that we see here is to get some, he wants to get some clues about what God is expecting of us. What is God expecting of you as you sit here today, as you came to this place, as you listen to this sermon online? Let's dig a little deeper. Isaiah, as I said, is in the temple. He's praying and he's worshiping God. Always a good idea, right? Always a good idea to come to the temple, to come to God's place, to be with the Lord. And while he's praying, he sees the Lord in this vision. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne with seraphs in attendance above him. And one of those seraphs called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But before we get to how Isaiah responded, how many of you know what a seraph is or a seraphim? What is a seraphim? Anybody? Well, let me tell you what it is, okay? The plural is seraphim, right? So a seraph is an angelic, a heavenly being, sort of what we would consider to be an angel, many of us. But along with them, there are things called cherubims, right? You've heard of those. Seraphims are angels and archangels. They are heavenly beings. Their sole purpose, a seraph's sole purpose, is to worship the Lord on his throne. That's their purpose. So while you and I were out doing our work this week, Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday or whatever it is, guess what? There are seraphs in heaven doing what? Praising God, worshiping the Lord. So you know what we did when we came in here this morning? When we sang our songs, when we say our prayers, when we gave our offerings, when we gave all those things that are part of our worship experience, we joined with those seraphs. We were joining in that chorus of praise that God has all the time, and we have an opportunity to participate in. And so they are worshiping God long before we arrive on Sunday morning, long before we go to our prayer time in the mornings, or while we're drinking coffee and reading our devotion, or drinking tea, or whatever it is that we do to worship God. They're worshiping all the time. And so what we are doing, what God's people are always doing, is joining with all of God's heavenly beings that he has created in this eternal and timeless and endless worship service. So you see, you fit in as a part of something that's in constant motion all the time. God is constantly being praised. Constantly being praised. So if you are too tired to praise him, what's the Bible say? He's even going to have rocks praise him, right? But he's constantly being praised. So he doesn't really need us to do it, but he loves it when we do. It's an endless, a timeless worship service. But if you're a practical type, somebody who has to know the reason for something's existence, you might ask, what is the point of all this? What is the point and the purpose of Isaiah's vision? Why do we have Isaiah chapter 6? Why is it here? The purpose of Isaiah's vision for him and for us is to humble us and to encourage us. It is, or it should be, humbling to think of all these angelic beings that are up there praising God, worshiping God eternally. So he's already got that covered. He doesn't need our praises. He's constantly being praised by these seraphs. And so we're only one very small part of the universe that God created. Think about that. The Hubble, the new telescope, the Webb telescope, that I don't know if you've seen some of the images that they've released over the last several weeks, but the resolution is so much better than the Hubble telescope that they had 20, 25, 30 years ago. They can see these billions of galaxies that God created. want to talk about some explosion maybe or whatever, but God created all of these galaxies. But we're only a very small part of the universe that God created. And to think that when we worship God, when we join in this awesome worship service that has always been and always will be, always been and always will be, it should be humbling. It reminds us that the world doesn't revolve around us.
Woo!
I think the first time I heard that was when I was a teenager. And my dad reminded me that the world didn't revolve around me. Right? But we need to realize that, you know what? God doesn't need our praise. He's already got praise. He wants your praise. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to recognize that He died on the cross for you, that He loves you enough, that He gave His life so that His blood can cover your sins, so that everything you've ever done can be forgiven and forgotten, that you could restore your life and your relationship with Him. But it should be humbling that you are only one very small part of this universe that God created. The world does not revolve around you. Even a mighty prophet like Isaiah, who has a book of the Bible, of his stories and of his preaching, a powerful king like Uzziah, who God said in 2 Chronicles he loved and had pleased him for 50 some years, can be humbled to see how small and insignificant that they are in the grand scheme of things. Isaiah's vision is humbling in this way, but it's also very encouraging. It's encouraging because the angels and the archangels and the seraphim and the cherubim remind us in this amazing way that we are not alone in this world. We believe in all that is seen and unseen. We believe in all that is seen and unseen. The very existence of these heavenly beings teaches us that it is not completely up to us to solve all the world's problems. This is God's world. It is God's world. God is in charge. And God has plenty of other people, plenty of other beings, plenty of other ways to make His bidding done. He's in charge. It's simply our privilege, our blessing, and our responsibility to take part in God's mission in our own very small way. And this is encouraging and humbling. So after Isaiah's vision in the temple, we get his response. And so we see how he responds to this vision. Not as famous, "Here I am, send me," which I know all of you have heard, right? And it was preached, it's been preached a million times. But the more important thing is that Isaiah responds first by saying what? He says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So think about that. Isaiah's first response to this vision of God and being praised constantly by these seraphs is that he has to confess that he's not worthy. That should sound familiar. We do that every week when we come here to church. We're admitting we're not worthy. We can't sustain ourselves without God. He is not worthy to receive the vision. He is a sinner and he is filled with fear. When God gives you something that He wants you to accomplish, sometimes our first response as human beings is fear, unworthiness. But the unworthiness is that I don't have the ability to do that. I don't think I can rely upon someone else to help me. Our first response when we enter the Lord's house to worship should be that we're not worthy to be in the presence of God. It's why we confess our sin our unworthiness to be here. It's why the first step of the sin of the road, the Roman road to salvation, is to admit that you are a sinner. It is the toughest thing for us as human beings to do. To admit we were wrong. To admit that we committed wrong. But Isaiah's vision doesn't end there, because after he confesses his sin, his unworthiness, God forgives him his sin and makes him worthy, just as God forgives us our sin. Thankfully, not with a live coal touching our lips. Amen. But Isaiah is forgiven. And then and only then, Isaiah is ready to respond to the vision. To this time of adoration and worship. And the same is true for us. And so then finally, after Isaiah is humbled and he's encouraged by what a small part humanity plays in God's universe, and after Isaiah has confessed his sin and unworthiness, and after God has forgiven him and declared him worthy, then and only then, does God ask the question that in one way or another, God asks all of us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Each of you are going to be asked that question as you leave this place today and you go back into your lives. Whether it be to go to a family reunion this afternoon, whether you go and you have dinner with someone else, or you go by yourself and maybe you're eating your lunch at home. God is asking, who am I going to send in this particular environment, in this particular set of circumstances? Who will go for us? Who will go for God out into the world to represent Him? That's God's question to all who would worship God. To all who worship and desire to serve our Lord, our Almighty God asks the same question. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Because this world really does need our help. It needs our help. It is not a perfect place, amen? It needs people who love God to love the world too. And our world needs to be reminded of God's overwhelming love for all of God's creation. He loves everyone. He loves everything. He created every single thing, including the air that we breathe, with love. He created it all with love. With God's help, we can remind them of the love of God. Because God does have a mission for us, just as God once did for Isaiah. And for so many who have come before us, as again, I reflect back on our anniversary a few months ago, and as long as we can remember that it is God's mission, not ours, then we have an important part to play. It is our privilege, our blessing, and our responsibility to do just that. You know, some things never change. And in that case, in this case, that's a good thing. The Lord is still on His throne, amen? God is still in charge of our world, no matter how crazy it gets. God's steadfast love for us continues no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we do. God will always stand ready to forgive us and to bring us back home. And we're here today, in this place, at Liberty Baptist Church in Blanchard, Pennsylvania, as a people of faith who always have been, to worship God, to join with all these heavenly beings in their unending cry of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We're here to humble ourselves, to remind ourselves that we are not in charge of this world. We are here to be encouraged by this as well. And so, and then, you know, the other thing is we're here to respond. We're here to respond. In the same way that Isaiah responded those many years ago, and the same way that generations have responded before we even were thought of throughout the history of our world. Whom shall I send? God asks. And we respond here. Here am I. Send me. Here we are, Lord, to worship you, to be forgiven our sin, and to serve you. So send us, Lord, into this amazing world of yours to share your love and mercy with everyone. Amen? Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are an amazing God of love, that you are who we serve, that we care so much about the people that you've placed in our care. We care so much for this community that we call home. God, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your comfort. We thank you for the healing. And Lord, we just ask that you would send us, that you would give each person in this place forgiveness, and that you would put them in the place that you would have them to be in the plan of your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand